In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 13, it says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now there's another passage over in Hebrews 12 that says, "Without holiness, no man can see the Lord." I'm convinced that in all we're seeing today, in all the glory of it, we still haven't seen the Lord. Yesterday afternoon was a great experience as we knelt and prayed here, and I sensed the presence and power of God in a very unusual way, in a way I have not very often. But to be honest with you, that was just barely a glimmer of the Lord. And we're having to make up stuff to give God glory. Have you noticed that? I was impressed at the evangelism conference this week as we are trying to make numbers and figures and the little things that are happening into that which seems much bigger so we can give God glory. You see, I believe when God reveals Himself, you won't have to make up anything to give Him glory. I was mentioning this to Jay Strack, a good friend of mine. He said, "Yes, it must be like when I was a boy, I didn't have a father. His mother was married 5 times. He was thrown from pillar to post and with no father. But," he said, "I would get around the other kids and they would start talking about what their father had told them and what their father had done with them. So," he said, "I'd make up lies and say, my father told me this and my father went with me here." You see, I got a feeling we're trying to give God credit from stuff He's not even doing in an effort to glorify God. Folk, when we see the Lord, you won't have to make up anything. Just ask Isaiah. He didn't have to make up anything when he saw the Lord. Ask John on the Isle of Patmos what he had to make up when he saw the Lord. Fell at his feet as dead. And I'm convinced that until we understand the condition of seeing the Lord, we're not going to see revival. And this passage says the only way we can see the Lord is to be holy. Now in this passage here in 1 Peter, just one verse. Now that's unusual for me. If you've ever been around where I'm, I used to take the whole passage and take 10 years explaining it all. We're going to take one verse this morning. In fact, just one part of a verse. It says, "Be holy, for I am holy." In that statement, God tells us three things. First of all, He gives the requirement of God. He says, "Be holy." It's required of God. Secondly, He gives us the reason for the requirement. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy, and you can't have fellowship with me unless you're holy." So He tells us why He wants us holy. And then thirdly, He gives us the resource for being holy. He says, "I am holy, and when you got me, you got holiness." So in that one phrase, you got it all. You got the requirement, the reason for requirement, and the resource for fulfilling the requirement. I want to talk to you a minute about that. Now what does it mean to be holy? It bothers me today as I go from church to church and talk to Christians to find the weird ideas of holiness. Some folk think holiness is a man sitting back in his little chair with a little halo around his head, doing nothing. Or somebody walking along saying, "I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy." Well, that's not holiness, that's bad posture. Or some other Christian going around grinning from ear to ear, never admitting the reality of his problems. Well, that's not holiness, that's stupidity and arrogance. What does it mean to be holy? Well, the word, if you go all the way back to the beginning, the word holy simply means to be separated with no spiritual connotation. To begin with, that's what the word meant. It just meant something that was taken out of the group and put over here by itself. And of course, as we see it used in Scripture through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word means that which was taken by God out of the group and set over here by itself for Him. Now, there are a lot of things that a holy man will do. A holy man will be temperate. I don't believe a holy man will be losing his temper consistently, do you? A holy man will have meekness. He'll be a servant. A holy man will have control over his appetites. A holy man will forgive when offended. Now, these are things that a holy man does, but what does it mean to be holy? We got all different kind of ideas. The fundamentalists say to be holy means to live up to a standard of convictions. We have this standard of convictions, and you better live by it. If you don't live by it, you're not holy. Not being honest with the fact that all of us haven't had those convictions all of our life. That's easy for me to condemn people for not having my convictions, you know. I got a conviction against doing some things. But I'll tell you, if I'm honest, 5 years ago I didn't have a conviction against some of them. Folks, I'm growing. Why should I command everybody to live up to my level of maturity when I didn't always have it? They may not be there yet. If me to get up and point my finger and say, you're not saved or you're not right with God if you don't have all my convictions, is a misunderstanding of holiness. Holiness is not living up to a standard or a level of legalistic rules. But on the other hand, holiness is not just turning loose and letting everything go, saying it's all in Jesus and I'm going to be a libertine. What does it mean? To be holy, first of all, means to be special. Well, I like what Brother Taylor told us last night. We're hedged. Well, I want to tell you something. I am a chosen vessel of God. Not chosen because of anything that was good in me, or not chosen because He saw that I was going to do something good, but chosen just in His own good pleasure. He chose me and pulled me out of the pot and set me over here and said, you're mine and you're special. Well, I'll tell you, I wish the Holy Ghost would get that across to us. We're special. I've asked God to show me the special kids in this country. I try to have a camp every year down at our Brookhaven Retreat Center for special kids. Kids that God's going to use. I'll tell you two things that have to characterize a kid that God's going to use. And the main one is, now I'll just tell you one. The main thing is, he must believe he's special. He must have a sense of destiny. God's not going to use any man that's a flip-flop. You see a kid and say, well, what's your purpose down here? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to school, I reckon. Well, what are you going to do after you get out of school? Well, I'm getting married, I reckon. What are you going to do then? I don't know. Have children, I reckon. What are you going to do then? I don't know. Retire, I reckon. God's not going to do much for that individual. If a person has that concept in his life that he's special. Chosen of God, not because of anything that he is, but just simply because God chose him. And God said, I have pulled you out, and I'm going to not only make you special, but I'm going to make you specialized. You see, I haven't always understood it, but even when I was a little boy, I knew I was special. I didn't know why. And then God let me know that I was born to preach. You know, we talk about being called to preach, and I believe in the call to preach, but the fact is, see, I was born to preach, and He just let me in on it when I was 17. And I knew I was special. And I felt very inferior in many areas, and I've had to allow God to teach me some principles to overcome a bad self-acceptance problem, because I was born to a family, all the family was gone, so I was an accident. My parents were older than everybody else's parents in the class. I felt inferior. Lived on a farm. Of course, that's good today. You know, you're rich if you can live on a farm. Back in those days, you're poor if you lived on a farm. And so all those things caused me to feel inferior. Yet all with the inferiority that I had, I knew I was special. But I tell you, the biggest temptation I had in the seminary, I came to the seminary. While I was in college, I was special. All the time aware of all these problems that I had, not feeling as good as everybody else. You know, I'd see people and I'd think they were smarter and all that. But when I came to the seminary, I saw hundreds of preachers. In college, God had anointed my life and I'd spoken. People's lives were changed. I'd been so thrilled. I came to the seminary and here they were, the preachers coming out on the conveyor line, you know, with stamping preacher on everybody's head. Everybody's just alike. Preacher, preacher. Preacher. And I saw them all over and I'd sit in class and these dudes were asking questions. I didn't even know what the question was, let alone the answer. And they were discussing the JEDP theory, and I got into the Greek class, and it was worse than Greek. And I saw these fellows who had great minds and great futures, it looked like. And pretty soon the devil began whispering in my ear, Dudley, you're not special. You just better be glad if some little church somewhere might let you preach every once in a while. And I began to be tempted by the devil to be ordinary. But you see, through God's own working, he finally got it back through my head. You're special. You're special. I pulled you out. I set you aside. You're holy. That's what it means. Now, God already says you're holy. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And you see, he wants us to be holy because that's the purpose of everything that he's done. Now, you talk about anything in the Christian life, and the end of it is holiness. You want to talk about election? We are elected through the sanctification of the Spirit. The word sanctification means holiness. You want to talk about predestination? We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's holiness. You want to talk about being chosen? We were chosen that we may be holy. You want to talk about being called, the effectual call of God? We were called with a holy calling. You want to talk about affliction, which we've been talking about all week? We were afflicted that we might be partakers of His holiness. Anything you deal with in the Scripture, you're going to wind up in holiness. Why does God want us to be holy? Well, it's the only way He can have fellowship with us. Holy God can't have fellowship with an unholy people. It requires us to be holy, to be special. Now, you're getting the picture and the idea of what it means to be holy. Now, it's not the person sitting around who has, quote, separated himself from the world and said, I'm not going to do that, and I'm not going to do that. But it's the man sitting over here who says, I am special to God. I'll tell you, a man that knows he's special to God just doesn't want to get involved in all the slop. So let me just be brief, because the main point's coming. To be holy means to be separated of God, to recognize He separated you. It's to be special, and it's to be specialized. I want to tell you something, folks. When God chose me and set me aside, through Jesus Christ I was saved, He not only told me I was special, but He specialized me. He gifted me. And folks, as sorry as I am, I'm the best God's got at where I am doing what I'm doing. I'm specialized. I have a supernatural gift of God. Doesn't make me any better than that piece of wood right there in the side of the world, but I want you to know God Himself gifted me with a supernatural gift to perform a supernatural ministry so that the world could see the supernatural character of Jesus Christ. I tell you what it means to be holy. It means that you have totally identified with Jesus, not only in His character, but in His redemptive purpose in the world. Does that mean everybody, all of us ought to leave right here right now and go out and knock on doors? That wouldn't be a bad idea, but I'll tell you a better way of doing it. Why don't you find out how God's gifted you and you get totally involved in the redemptive purpose of God, primarily using your spiritual gift? You're specialized, folks. That makes you precious to God. Now, we're to do all of it. I don't mean you say, well, I got the gift of serving, so I'm never going to do the rest. No, listen, you do everything in the Bible using your spiritual gift. But you're specialized. I want you to understand that. That's what it means to be holy. You're special with God, set apart by God, specialized by God to do a specific task. I'll tell you, no man will ever be anointed of God until he gets totally identified in God's redemptive purpose. Jesus said, take up your cross. You know something you've noticed about Jesus' cross? We always talk about the cross, you know, die to self, so we can have peace and all that. Let me tell you what the cross... Jesus took up a cross for other people. It wasn't for himself. Jesus didn't have to die to himself to have fellowship with the Father. He already had it. Jesus took up the cross for other folks. And what it means to die to yourself, folks, is not to die so you can have fellowship with the Father. It means that you change the whole direction of your life. You allow God to do it through your own death, that you get totally involved in His redemptive plan. Folks, I want to tell you something. I live to be involved in His redemptive plan. That's the only reason I'm down here. I hear them talking about today, you know, say, well, I'll tell you what we need. We need some Christian coaches. We need some Christian doctors. No. No, you misunderstand. You know, that phrase means we need coaches who act like Christians, who are Christian in their coaching. No, that's a total misconception. Let me tell you what we need. We need some Christians who are, we need some coaches who are already Christian. You say, you're just playing with words. No, I'm not. Don't you see the difference? A Christian coach, that's a man who tries to be Christian in his ethics and Christian in his philosophy, and as a coach, he tries to be Christian. That's not it, folks. You're first of all Christian. You're first of all involved in God's redemptive plan. You're first of all to be totally identified with Him. Then just incidentally, you might be a coach or a doctor. But you see, a doctor who says, well, I'm a doctor and I'm going to be Christian. I'll tell you what, if there comes a conflict between his Christian duty and his doctoral responsibilities, he'll go back to his doctoral responsibilities. But a man who's a Christian will always be a Christian, whether he's a doctor or not. And so that's what it means to be holy. Why be holy? I mean, we can't have fellowship with God. It's the only evidence, folks. Are you listening to me? It's the only evidence that you're a child of God. Bailey Smith said it well the other night. You favor your father. And I hear people talking about how I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved because on a certain night they sang a certain song and I had a certain experience. I'll tell you, the only valid evidence that a man has been born of God is that he has a holy life. Gurnall said, say not that thou hast royal blood flowing in thy veins or that thou art a son of God unless thou canst prove thy pedigree by daring to be holy. The only evidence that a man has, real evidence, solid evidence that he has that he's been born of God, is that he lives a holy life. Well, let's talk about now, that's the requirement. God requires it. You know, I see people walking around all the time saying, well, I'm not holy, but no, nobody is. Everybody sins. Now, surely you've heard that. I'm not holy, but praise God, once saved, always saved. Walk up to a man and say, hey, brother, you right with God today? No, Brother Hall, I'm not. Sure not all. You pray for me. Not all ought to be. Sure not all ought to be. Wish you'd pray for me. You see, well, here's the thing that bothers me. We think that's holiness. We think that's humility. For a man to admit that he's not right with God, that's humility. You say, well, nobody's perfect. Oh. Well, you see, he didn't require you to be perfect today. Are you listening to me? The only way you can be perfect is if you knew everything. If you knew everything, you could do everything, but you're only responsible under God to do what you know. He hadn't showed anybody everything on any given day. But he's shown you something. And if you don't do that, you're not humble, you're rebellious. I ought to be able to walk up to you today and say, you right with God? And you ought to be able to look me square in the eye and say, yes, Brother Hall, I'm right with God. I don't know everything, but everything I know, I'm doing. But see, how many folks have got around, I'm not everything ought to be. What should you ought to be? You should be everything God commanded you to do today. Not tomorrow, but today. And that's what it means to be holy. Be right with God right now. Special, specialized, separated. Not with this false sense of humility. How do you get it? What's the resource? God said, be holy, for I am holy. I tell you what, I've been trying to be holy a long time. It gets a little frustrating, doesn't it? I'm glad he said, I am holy. That has always bothered me, God's name. You know, I remember when I was a little boy, I heard a preacher preach on the name of God, and he said, God's name was I Am. And I thought, that's a funny name for God to pick for himself. He was here before any of us. He could have had anything he wanted. And he picks a name like I Am. It seemed to not... I'm not trying to be unholy toward his name. I have... In fact, I may have too much respect for his name. I studied it through the Hebrew. I got where I don't even like to see God's name written on the sidewalk and on the side of cars and stuff. It's too holy for that kind of business. And I'm not trying to be light with it. I'm just telling you from a little, probably 8-year-old boy's point of view, how I looked at God's name. I heard that preacher say, God said, I am. That's my name, I am. He's talking to Moses. Said, you go ahead and tell him I am, sent you. I got to thinking, what if my name was I am? And I went to school, and the teacher said, son, what's your name? I said, I am. So you are what? You see, I thought it was an incomplete name. But it's not an incomplete name at all. In fact, it's a very complete name. And what it is God saying, I'm giving you my name, and it's got a blank on the end of it. You see, I am blank. And whatever you need, you fill in the blank, and I'll become whatever you need. See, Moses understood that, and he got to the Red Sea, and he said, Lord, we got a problem. Lord said, what do you need, Moses? We need somebody to open the Red Sea. God said, I gave you my name, Moses. Just fill it in. I am the opener of the Red Sea. And when Moses filled in his name according to his words, the sea opened. He said, oh, it was that rod he had. And it was his faith. Well, I'll tell you what, you get you a rod and go to your bathtub and hold it out and see if it comes off. And before you do it, you pray until you got all the faith in the world. I guarantee you that water's going down the drain. It ain't going to split. No, you see, Moses had just learned that when God requires something of you, he also performs it. Folks, that's the way you be holy. You don't get holy by trying. You get holy by recognizing. Now, you listen to me. You get holy by recognizing that whatever God requires, God has already performed and will perform it in your life as you believe it. Now, some of us are a little suspicious of God. We're afraid for God to say things, you know. I used to read over John said, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. I used to think, John, you hadn't read them all. Man, some of them are grievous. He says, bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. I said, John, you ever read that one? And you have the audacity to tell me they're not grievous. You know why they're not grievous? See, John understood that when God commands something, he also performs it. I don't know if you understand that. Where's Tommy, my nephew? Tommy, where are you? Come here. Hurry. I want to do this with my son, but my son's so young. He also so smart that he probably would mess up the illustration. So I got me a dummy. This is Tommy, my nephew. And I don't have a son this big, but I've adopted him. And I love him. I'm proud of him. And he's special. And God's going to use him. He's specialized. He's all that. I'm praying that he'll understand it. You see, you don't get the holiness until you understand it. And you don't understand it until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. Okay. But I want him to help me here today. I want you to imagine this is my son. We don't look alike, do we? Please nod your head that way. But I want you to imagine, he's my nephew, but I want you to imagine he's my son. See, and it'd be like, this is kind of way God does us, you know. And I want to show him off. See, I want him to be a demonstration of our relationship. And I want the world to see that my son is all right. And so I'm going to ask him a question and let him answer it so that you'll be impressed with us. Okay? Tommy, what's the population of Poland?
I don't know that one.
Believe my son's embarrassed. Now, if our relationship continued like that and every time we got together, I asked him a question he couldn't answer, pretty soon he wouldn't want to read or listen to what I had to say, would he? He wouldn't want me to be asking him questions in front of folks. But that's not the way God does it. That's the way a lot of us view holiness. We come to the Father and he says, do something. We say, can't do that. I'll tell you how God does it. Tommy, my son, what's the population of Poland?
34.7 million.
Thank you. What God requires of us, He gives to us. God requires me, Dudley, to be holy. With requirement, He gives me holiness. Do you understand? Okay, thank you, Tom. The moment He asks, He gives it to me. We don't understand that kind of stuff. See, we'd rather try through willpower doing it. Let me tell you, willpower always gets you in trouble. Let me just give you the illustration that has been so true in my life. And we've talked about it here this week. And I've read ever since I was a young preacher, you know, that great preachers are supposed to get up early in the morning and pray and get with God. And I'd say, well, I'm going to do that. And I'd say, I'm going to will it. God, I know You want me to do it, and I'm going to will it so. And I'll tell you, that old clock would go off, and I'd say, if I love Jesus, I'm going to get it. And I'd say, I love Him, and I'd get up. Now, folk, listen to me. Every time I did that, I got blessed. Or sometimes I'd go to sleep in Psalms. But every time I did it, I got blessed. Now, let's just don't judge the rightness of everything by whether or not you get blessed. You see, in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, God said, if you'll do it, I'll bless you. That's Old Testament. That's Old Covenant. You'll get blessed every time you obey God. But that may not be the best way to obey Him. Anytime you have to do something by the power of the will, you're going to fail. You say, no. Yeah. Because if you achieve it, you'll build pride. I'd go for sometimes several weeks getting up early in the morning, spending time with God. You know what I've got to say? Shoot. Everybody don't spend time with God early in the morning. They ain't right with God. Now I was getting a blessing every morning. But I want you to know I fought the battle of the blanket every morning. And it was sheer willpower. God said do it. I knew I was supposed to. And I said, God said do it. And I'm going to will it so if it kills me. And it nearly did. And as long as I achieved it, I got blessed. But I also built spiritual pride. And so you fail if you succeed. But what if you fail? One morning, I didn't make it. The battle of the blanket was too much. Instead of four, it was nine when I got up. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry and low down. All day long, went around my head dragging. You see, when you do things by willpower and you succeed, you build pride. And when you do things by willpower and you fail, you breed defeat. You know what I found out? What's the use of me trying to do it if He's already done it? Listen, let me tell you something. God has made a new covenant with us, a new contract. You know what He says in a new contract? In the old contract, He said, if you'll obey me, I'll bless you. That's true. If you do it by willpower any other way, if you'll get it done, He'll bless you. But in a new contract, He said, I'll tell you what. It's obvious that you can't do it right under the old one, so I'll make a new contract with you, and what I require of you, I'll put in your heart, and I'll change your heart to do what I've commanded you to do. You know what I've started doing? I said, Lord, I know You want me to spend time with You, but I'm going to be honest with you. I failed all these years because my heart hasn't wanted to. My head did, but my heart didn't. Now, Lord, Your contract said You'd cause my heart to want to follow You. Instead of trying to love You, I'm going to trust You to change my heart to love You. And folk, to the degree I believe that, it's so in my life. I want to tell you something. Now, this may sound, I don't want you to misunderstand. But as I do that, I wake up in the morning wanting to get up. And he said, well, you got to have some discipline. I know it, but I won't tell you. It's a God-anointed discipline. Wanting to. My heart has been changed. Now, you can apply that anywhere in your life. Now, I don't expect you to understand it all today, but it's a true thing. Let me just give you one illustration, and I'll hush. God is trying to get across to us today that holiness is not achieved. It's recognized. I recognize that in Christ I already got it. And as I believe it, it's so in my life. But many of us don't understand that we've got the righteousness. You remember the prodigal son? The story of the prodigal son? How he went off and lived his life, and got in a hog pen, came home, said, "Father, I want to be a servant." And when he came home and said, "I want to be a servant," now that's the first step, folks. No use us talking if you think you don't want to be a servant. Unless you're willing to do what God says, when God says, without explanation, then all this business about being holy is ridiculous. I'm just taking for granted we already understand that. But as soon as that boy got home, he came to his daddy and said, "I want to be a servant." You know what his daddy did? He threw a robe on him. Now listen to the boy. He comes home saying, "Daddy, Daddy, I've sinned. I've wasted your name and I've ruined our reputation. I've thrown everything away." His daddy throws a robe on him. It's like his daddy said, "Shh, don't want to hear all about that. All I want you to know now is you're my son. You're my son. Look at yourself, son. Do you see your old sloppy clothes?" "No, but Daddy, they're down under here." "Just look at yourself, son. What do you see?" "Well, I just see your robe, Daddy." "Well," he said, "that's all I see. Every time I look at you, son, I don't even see your sloppy clothes. I know where you've been, but I just see that you're my son. And I want you to just get to know that you're my son, that you're special, that you're specialized, and you're precious, and you're everything. When I look at you, all I see is my son." The Bible says the Holy Spirit, the minister of the Holy Spirit, is convicted of sin and of righteousness. Well, he's trying to teach us what it means to be righteous. And righteousness is not something you achieve, it's something you recognize. That boy didn't achieve that robe, did he? His father just put it on him. And the rest of his life was to be spent understanding what it meant to be a son of God. Now, I'll give you a good illustration of a boy who is a son but doesn't know he's a son, like many of us here. The second boy in the story, you remember him? He was out in the fields when his brother came home and they were killing the fatted calf and having such a good time. And the older brother comes in and he's got his lip all stuck out. The servant says, "Come on in. We got good news. Your brother's home." He said, "I ain't coming in." And so he went in and told the father. And he said, "Your son's out here and he won't come in." So the father runs out to him and said, "Oh, son, come on in. We're having fun." Every time you see the father in this story, he's out begging one of his sons to come in and enjoy what the father's already bought and paid for. First time you see him, he's out in the road, see? "Come on in, son. Come on in for fellowship." And the boy says, "I'm not coming." And that boy makes several statements that reveal he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know what it means to be a son. First thing he said is, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." He said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I thy commandment. And thou never gavest me a kid to make merry with my friends. But when this thy son has come, you've given him the fatted calf," and so forth. Let's take those statements. First thing he said was, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." You see, here was a boy who thought service is what made you holy. Service is what pleased the Father. "Daddy, I've been serving you all this time." He hadn't served you, Daddy. He's been out wasting everything. "I've been serving you." He thought service pleased the Father. A lot of folks think that. I tell you what, any man that's keeping a record of his service thinks his service earns him something with God. See a fellow and say, "Brother, you're right with God. I've been teaching a Sunday school class 33 years. Hey, brother, you right with God? I have you to know I arise at 3 a.m. in the morning and spend 5 hours with God, and I have memorized the New Testament and the Old." Oh. That makes you holy. Service is not what pleases God. You know what I've noticed about love? It doesn't keep a record. God said, "I want you to love me." So I have my mother, 73 years old. You could go home to my mother down in South Alabama today and say, "Miss Hall, how many times did you change Dudley's diapers?" Now, she changed them a bunch. But she didn't have a record. She didn't know. But she wasn't trying to earn something, folks. That's just something you do when you love. Service is not what pleases. See, but a lot of us think that's true. And we think, "Brother, if I'll get up and spend time with God, if I'll give up that habit and I'll do this, and God's surely going to be pleased with me." No. You're trying to achieve it. Second thing the boy said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, never transgressed I thy commandment at any time." He thought living up to a standard was what was going to please the Father. I mean, he had his convictions.
He had his hair the right length. His clothes smell right. He went to the right places. He never did the wrong thing. He said, that's surely going to please God. I didn't make you one whit holy. I've never done... Why, God, you owe me an anointing. I don't go to movies. I don't even watch a Super Bowl on Sunday. You owe me a blessing. Third statement he made reveals he didn't know what it meant to be holy, to be a son. He said, now this is the one that gets me. Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I just imagine that the father almost swallowed his tongue. What'd you say, son? Said, you never gave me a goat. You want a goat? That's right. You never gave me a goat. See, a lot of us think that sacrifice is what makes us holy. Lord, I don't have a big house and a big car. I'm holy. It's not what you give up makes you holy. I think his daddy said, son, you really want a goat? You want one goat? You're standing out here in the barn lot and you won't go in there with having all that fellowship because you want a goat? That's right, Daddy. Want a goat? I think his daddy said, son, what do you see up there on that hillside? About 500 goats. And over there in that meadow, son, what do you see over there? About 1,000 goats. And over here on the mountain, son, what do you see over here? 5,000 goats. Son, all that I have is thine. You're standing here wanting one goat when you own them all? I say, Christians, oh, I wish I had victory. Wish I had victory over my appetite. I think the Father said, I have it. And all that I have is thine. Oh, I wish I had victory over my temper. Does the Father have it? All that I have is thine. I wish I had victory over my thought life. Lord, I just can't have it. I've tried, Lord. All these years I've served you. I've lived up to your standard, Lord, and I haven't taken the things of the world, Lord. I've sacrificed. Lord, I need victory over my thought life. Paul said, I have it. All that I have is thine. Well, there's no excuse for any Christian not having anything God has that he's willing to give to you. You say, now, wait a minute, Dudley. You mean all... Well, how do I get it? Well, you see, when the Holy Spirit makes you aware that you need it, then that's God saying, I'm ready to provide it. No, I don't mean for you to go out of here talking about sinless perfection. That's not what we're talking about at all. See, there's some things I don't even know a need yet that are in the character of God that I haven't come up with. So that's why God lets me have problems. That's why he lets me have conflicts with people. It's when I do it, he shows me that I'm not yet all that I ought to be in Jesus. And he shows me that need. But instead of me working and striving trying to get it, then I just come in place and say, I say, Lord, thank you for showing me I don't have it. But you've got it. And I believe that I am all that you created and saved me to be, and I was predestined to be holy. You've got it, so I receive it. I acknowledge it. And to the degree I believe it, folk, God puts it in my heart. And that's by grace. And if revival comes, folk, it's going to come just like salvation. It's going to be grace. Not something you work up or achieve. Be holy, God said. Be holy. I want you to understand that the requirement is there. And you don't have any right running around saying, well, I can get excused my this and that because God's got it and it's His responsibility to put it in me. No, listen. He makes you aware that you need it. You're responsible to trust Him for it. Behold it. The requirement's there. God never lowered it one day. The covenant of grace never lowered the standard to be holy. God says be holy. That's the only man who will see God. Be holy. Why be holy? It's the only way you'll have fellowship with me. How be holy? I am holy. And all that God is, He wants to be in you so He can be through you.
Understand the context of this particular passage. The Lord is appearing to His disciples. They're out fishing, and you know the story. He asks them if they have any fish, and they don't have any, and so He tells them where to cast the net, and they cast the net, and when they bring up the draught of fish, John immediately recognizes that miracle looks familiar. And so he takes another look at that stranger on the shore, and he sees that it is the Lord. And he says to Peter, "It is the Lord." Everybody else takes a boat back to shore, but Peter jumps in, true to character always, and swims to shore. And he is so filled with emotion and gladness to see the Lord. And then Jesus does a remarkable thing. He has them to sit down and eat. And I think there's a reason for that. The Lord, before He really gets down to instructing us and to examining us, always calms us down. And the Lord never deals with us on a purely emotional plane. And the Lord has something He wants to say to Peter, but Peter is so emotionally high right now after swimming to the shore to see Him and rushing up to Him. He knows that anything that Peter says is going to come out of his mouth without thinking, really. It's just going to be the foam off the top. And so they sit down. And then in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs."